Yeah, I hope everyone had a great Thanksgiving. We had a wonderful time. It was quiet this year. It was, we did Thanksgiving for the girls and my parents. So it was a real quiet year this year. It was nice, but quiet for sure. All right, so we're in John chapter 15 tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And before Andrew shows this clip, I want to read this passage, and then we'll pray. And then I'm going to have Andrew show a little video, like 2 minutes long. All right, so John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We pray that you would help us to soak this teaching up. Help us to apply these words to our lives so that we would be more joyful, so that our joy would be full. And Lord, we pray that others may come to the knowledge of yourself through your gospel that we can now preach. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so a little backstory with this. This is Jim Carrey. Don't ask how I came across this video this week. Well, really in the last 2 weeks. The algorithm, I guess, brought this up to my attention one night, and I thought it fit what we're going to talk about. So here you go. This is the Golden Globes 2016.
Sleep at night. I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search. For what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. But these are important, these awards. I don't want you to think that just because if you blew up our solar system alone, you wouldn't be able to find us or any of human history with the naked eye. But from our perspective, this is huge. One more time, here are the nominees for Best Motion Picture. Got it.
So then I could end this terrible search, right? This terrible search for what? For meaning. That's really what Jim Carrey's talking about. And if you don't know the Lord, of course, you're really devoid of that meaning. And Jesus says it right here. It's a reminder to us as we think about our lives to ask this question. Are we still searching? Are we still searching? And the question by itself isn't necessarily a horrible thing to ask. Are we searching like Jim Carrey talked about? That might be one question that we could ask ourselves, this terrible search for meaning, for purpose, for what some people might call the good life. But what Jesus tells us here in John chapter 15 is that meaning and purpose, true meaning and true purpose, are found only in union with himself. True meaning and true purpose are found only in union with himself. And there are two words that summarize what it means to be united to Christ, by faith and by faith alone, and that is representation and participation. Representation and participation. Everything that's true of Christ is true for us in union with him. And when we get to John 15 here tonight, we're in the center of what's known as the upper room discourse in the Gospel of John. The rest of the Gospel, the rest of the Gospels, which are called the Synoptic Gospels, spend a lot of time on the last week of Jesus's life. But in contrast, John in his gospel takes up over a third of his gospel on the last few hours of the last night of Jesus' life on earth. All right, so it is really a wealth of information here, these last few chapters. It's covering the last few hours of Jesus' life here on earth. And the focus of this upper room discourse is Jesus saying to his disciples, here's what I want you to remember when I'm not here with you. Here's what I want you to remember when I'm gone, when I ascend into heaven. And he gives them these I am statements, these series of I am statements. And when we come to the last of them here tonight in this section right now, the main point is this. Jesus teaches us that the only kind of life worth living is a life that abides in union with him. The only kind of life worth living is abiding in union with Jesus Christ. And we'll look at this in three ways. First, we'll look at the necessity of abiding in union. Secondly, we'll look at the means of abiding in union with Christ. And last, we'll look at the promise of abiding in union with Christ. So the necessity, the means, and the promise of abiding in union with Christ. So if you would, look at verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. It's an amazingly rich statement that comes from the Old Testament right off the bat. If you read through the Old Testament, places like Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 9, Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, and I mean, we can point to literally hundreds, maybe thousands of others. Israel is constantly being referred to as the vine, the vine. But it's a vine that never, that hasn't up to this point, and never did produce the fruit that God intended for it to produce or called for it to produce. All right? Israel never lived up to the name, the vine. So when Jesus says, I am the vine, he is saying, I am the true Israel. I am going to bring forth the fruit that the old covenant people of God never brought forth. And therefore, if you want to be one of God's people, you need to be joined to me. If you want to be one of God's people, you don't become a Jew anymore like you would have prior to the new covenant. You don't join yourself to Israel anymore because the true Israel, the true vine, has come. You join yourself to Christ by faith and by faith alone. And this faith, Jesus says, leads to a living and a vital union with him. So the center of our lives as Christians is not so much doctrine and good works, although those things are very important. They are indispensable things in the lives of Christians. But the center of the Christian life, Jesus says, the center of what it means to be with him is to be in union with him like the branches of a vine. He commands us to abide with him 6 times in this section. In verse 4, he says, abide with me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says that it's only by abiding in him that we can bear the fruit that proves our faith. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, and you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Does anyone notice the order that Jesus gives here? Anybody notice the order? We abide first, and we do not abide because we bear fruit. Instead, we bear fruit because we abide. We bear fruit because we abide. We can never reverse that order. And it's extremely important. We do not, Jesus says, abide because we bear fruit. That's not the cause of our abiding. Rather, our abiding is the cause of our fruit bearing. That's where it all begins for Jesus. In other words, this is a command of grace. It's a command of grace. That's why he says it this way. Abide in me and I in you. It's a mutual dependency, if you think of it that way. Well, to be clear, it may be not a dependency, but as Jesus indwells us and we abide in him, as we receive life from him, he says, I'm going to abide in you, and that's the only way to live. That's the only way to live. So that would be this dependency, this mutual dependency that I'm talking about. But it comes with a warning. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Whenever you read fire language in the New Testament, or the Old for that matter, it's classic judgment language. It is almost like the penultimate way the Bible addresses judgment with fire. All right, and it's a terrifying thing. All right, if honestly, I don't think any human beings can. I think this is why fire has been part of torture for as long as it has been. I can't think of anything worse than being burned alive. Can you? I mean, really, I honestly don't think the imagination of a human being, when they know what fire is, right? I'm not saying children here. They might be frightened when you tell them to go practice piano for a couple minutes longer than what they want to practice piano, like my daughter today was hyperventilating over a couple minutes more practice piano. But as soon as you know what it's like to burn yourself and to look into the heart of a fire, campfire, something like that. But then to realize that hellfire is much worse than that. It's almost a living entity in and of itself because it's God-produced flame forever and ever. It's a frightening, it's a terrifying thing for sure. So in the case of this warning, kind of the example of this warning is sitting here listening to it. Judas. Right? Judas. He looked like a branch. He looked like a branch. He looked like he was abiding. He did many mighty works. I'm sure he did. He was traveling around with Jesus and his disciples. He had to at least have witnessed many mighty works and ultimately proved, though, that he wasn't one of Jesus' branches. And that's so terrifying for us today. I think many, many Christians struggle with this very question. But one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian is knowing that you're saved. Knowing that you're saved. No other world religion can give you assurance of salvation because every other world religion, bar none, depends on something you do for salvation. Only Christianity says that you are saved because of the works of another, namely Jesus Christ. So that raises this terrifying prospect again of how do we know that we're not a Judas? How do we know that we're not a Judas? And Jesus answers and says, do you long to abide? Is that the highest goal of your life? If you're stopped and all things being equal, you say, yes, this is what I want. I want to abide. Jesus says that's the difference between the true and the false branches. The true branches inevitably abide in him. The false ones do not. The true branches might fail an awful lot. They may not produce the kind of fruit that they want to produce or long to produce. As we look out on our lives, I think it's true of every single one of us sitting here tonight. We've made plenty of mistakes. We fail all the time. We see so much failure and so little fruit. We've been Christians for a long time, many of us here at Trinity, and we wonder, why am I not making more progress? I know it's something I ask myself all the time. Jesus says it's not the amount of fruit nor the quality so much as it is, are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing any fruit? That's how we tell the true from the false branches. So that's the necessity. It's a command that Jesus gives us 6 times here. Abide in me. That's what we have to do. The necessity again. And it's non-negotiable if you're a follower of Christ. And then there's the second thing. He gives us several means of abiding in union with him. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, that is the Father here, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear less fruit. No, that it may bear more fruit. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that it's probably one of the hardest truths to accept about following Jesus. The Father will prune us. The Father will prune us. If anybody has ever told you that following Jesus will be a life of health and wealth and prosperity, constant blessing, rainbows and clouds and, you know, pink fluffy things, walking in the sunshine all the time, Jesus puts that to rest right here. When he talks about pruning, he means that the Father is so committed to us bearing fruit. Notice I didn't talk about the quality or the quantity of fruit, that he is committed to us simply bearing fruit, that he will take away even the things that we think are necessary if he knows that they will hinder us from bearing fruit. All right, so even things that we think we could not live without, Jesus just might remove these things. The Father might remove these things from us. He might take away the relationships that we think that we so desperately need, or the cash that we've saved up all of our lives. Our retirement funds, at some point, some people end up losing, right? We're sure we need that savings account full. We might find ourselves with none of it. And he brings those things upon us so that we will bear fruit. He might even, for a season, withdraw the feeling that we're that close to the Lord, right? Even that by itself might be something that he separates from us a little bit, so that we question, where are you, Lord? Where are you? I thought we were close. I thought I was close to you. That's something that he may even do because he's pruning us. And he is more committed to our fruit bearing than our comfort. He is more committed to our fruit bearing than to our comfort. And that's hard. That's really hard for human beings to understand at times, to go through, to take. It's not fun at all. In fact, often feels terrible. But notice the good news here. The reason God prunes is because we're already bearing fruit. He doesn't prune those who aren't his. And he does this because he says the short-term pain is so much less than the long-term gain that I'm going to do in your life with that fruit bearing that I'm going to cause. That's why he does it. And it's hard. It is. We Christians can give the impression that sometimes we stand up here and say these things as if like they're easy things to go through. And honestly, though, one of the terrifying things that I realize as I stand here and say this is he's going to do these things in my life. And I'm teaching them. It's dangerous. At times, you know, I often wonder if I'm even just a malediction, which would be a curse on myself, or a judgment on myself, or to bring God to prune my life in ways that I don't want to be pruned. It's hard. I want it to be easier when I walk with Jesus. But we come back to that promise that we are abiding because we are bearing fruit, because we are being pruned, and he's going to continue to do that because he sees the end, even though we don't. He sees the end, and we don't. And that's where we put our hand of faith in the Father's hand, and we say, I don't know why it hurts. I don't know why you're pruning me this way, but I know the fruit is going to be better. That's the first means, God's pruning. Then verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus says that we are clean because of his word. And it's a play on words. The word for pruning in verse 2 and clean in verse 3 are exactly the same in the original Greek, except for one letter. Jesus is doing a play on words here to say, what does pruning mean? It means you are already clean because of Jesus' teaching if you are in Christ. And we'll come back to this at the end, but he makes it so clear here that the way we abide is by soaking in, by taking in daily his teaching, all right? In his words, we are putting ourselves to task of studying scripture every single day. And that's what he's saying here. The third means is in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. The mutual indwelling we experience with Jesus. This is it. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And this is where John takes us so deep in our theology of God. What theologians call theology proper, all right? It's our doctrine of God. It's one of the most, it's one of the doctrines we cannot get wrong, really. And the Gospel of John, maybe more than any other gospel, goes back before the foundation of the world, back to the depths of eternity. And the point that comes out over and over and over again as John does this is that there has been this mutual love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before there ever was a human being, before there was even a galaxy, before there was the universe. You had this supreme being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving one another mutually. And Jesus, I think it's stunning that he says that the basis for our love that we experience from him, that this is the basis of our love that we experience from him, and he says, you will return to me. This is the love he has received from his Father, and I think it's just absolutely stunningly amazing. We abide in him, and his love abides in us because he, as the second person of the Trinity, has received forever this love from the Father and the Spirit. And we're ingratiated, if you will, into that love. It's the truth. We are. And that's the basis of our union with him. That's why he says, abide in my love. What is God? God is love, right? God is love. It's one of his attributes. It's not God loves, although he does. No, God is in and of himself love. He's not just love. He is love, right? I mean, that's hard, I think, for us humans to even really understand. But as we begin to grasp what we can, we realize that the only way we abide in God's love is because he first loved us. That's what Scripture tells us. He first loved us, and that's the only way. The last thing he tells us is in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So just like fruit bearing, Jesus does not say, if you obey me, I will love you. It's not what he says. He says, if you'll keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. You already have it, in other words. He's already given it to us. And he's saying our disobedience interferes with our enjoyment of that love. But it doesn't change God's love towards us. God doesn't change. He never will, never has. But the way to enjoy the fullness of that love, the way to walk with God, in other words, is to keep his commandments, to obey. And the difference is, and if we mess, the difference is thinking like, if we mess this up, we lose our Christianity. That's not what happens. The difference is we obey because we are loved, not in order to be loved. We do not obey in order to be loved. We obey because we are loved. That's what it means to be a child of God. My children, you know, Natalie and Emily, they don't really enjoy being my children when they disobey me. I mean, per se. But the funny thing is I'm not God, right? I am not God. But they are my children, nevertheless. They are always going to be my children. And they're my children, and I love them. Therefore, I discipline them. I prune them in ways that I know I sometimes might not be the wisest, but I'm certainly wiser. I hope I'm wiser than a five-year-old. But you can think of the oldest human being, even if we've existed since before, since Adam and Eve, for goodness sake. God is still infinitely older. And besides that, we're just trying to bring him down to our size, right? Give him maybe some human terms. But God being love, it's not even a good comparison. God doesn't say, if you obey me, you'll be my child. He says, because I've loved you, abide in my love. And we ask Jesus, how do we do that? And he says, follow my teachings. Put into practice all the things that I have told you. And the last thing that we have to see here is the promise of abiding in union with Christ. And there's three promises. One we've seen over and over and over again, and that's fruit bearing. If we are his, we will bear fruit. We will bear fruit. And what is that fruit? What does that mean? Paul tells us in, I know, Carl, you're going to be starting up Galatians. He tells us in Galatians chapter 5, he says it's the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? The longer we abide with Jesus, the more we look like him. And what does that mean in our daily life? Don't you want to be more loving, kind, gentle, patient, self-controlled? I do. I read that list and the convictions set in. I know where I failed, even today. I know where I failed in the last hour, for goodness sake. You know, I don't talk the way to Valerie that I should talk. I'm not patient with Natalie and Emily the way I should be. I'm not self-controlled. And I mean, there's plenty of other things that I'm sure Valerie could shout out even now, you know, the mistakes that I make on a daily basis. But the promise that as we abide in Christ, no matter how long it takes to bear fruit, he will do it. He will produce that fruit. And only by union in the vine can we ever experience that. And here's another promise, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So how long has it been since you've had a prayer answered? A few minutes, right? And I think if we're honest, I think that we have prayers answered a lot more often than we give thanks for. But, you know, we go through the Christian life praying, and I think it's easy to look at the things that we pray for. And we generally pray for the big things in our lives, the biggest things. And we end up not being as thankful as we should. And at the end of the day, I think for many Christians, prayer, because of all of that, we're not looking in the right areas, prayer becomes boring. It becomes a reason why we're not going to show up on Wednesday nights. Oh, well, that's the time that after the lesson Carl gives, we sit around and we pray, and I have to listen to every one of the gentlemen or every one of the ladies go through and pray, and oh, it just gets so frustratingly boring and old, and they're all saying the same things, and we have all of these excuses and reasons why. But this is where this promise just needs to blow us away as we go tonight. He will answer prayer. He will answer prayer. Church history itself is the record of answered prayer. I just got done finished reading a book on John Knox. I mean, it was probably double thick of this hymnal. It was all 900 pages. And I'll tell you, there were times, Valerie will tell you, I'm walking around the house and I'm just sniffling, tears coming down my face. I say I'm walking around the house, I do a lot of audio book reading, you know? So it's still a book, the book double thick. It took me, you know, 16 hours to listen to this book, you know, in its completion, but still. I'll tell you, just some convicting stuff. And that's from one man, one faithful man. And the chapters that were devoted to his first and second wife, the chapters that were devoted to his sons and daughters that followed, and then the hundreds of years since then, and coming to the United States in New England, George Witherspoon, and how many other people that were affected by the ministry of John Knox. I mean, it's astounding. It literally astounded me to think, wow, even today, every single believer in America can say, I'm here in such and such a church on such and such a Sunday or whatever day it is, partly because John Knox was faithful in this one way. It is mind-blowing what will happen if you just put yourself to the test. Be faithful in your own walk, your own unique walk that you have with Christ. So church history itself is the record of answered prayer. It may not be answered in the ways that we want our prayers to be answered, or in the think that we deserve to have our prayers answered, or even the way, even down the line when we see the fruits of those prayers, maybe even after they're answered, we go, man, I think it should have been more for me, right? But Jesus loves to answer our prayers. He loves to answer our prayer. And here's his logic. As we're informed by his teaching and we begin to abide in him more and more, as we walk with him, even in our failures, right, we begin to have his desires. Again, even in our failures, we are convicted from our failures. That is a way of the Lord giving us his desires. He uses sin. He isn't the cause of sin, yet he uses sin to bring us closer to himself. And we begin to pray to God. We begin to use our failures. We begin to use our successes in ways we learn how to better pray. And he answers and we bear fruit. And then we have more joy, which we'll come to in a second. But he longs to answer our prayers. And he does answer our prayers. In other words, because of our union with Christ, you can rest assured your prayers always, always, bar none, go higher than the drop ceiling in here, all right? Always. And he delights to magnify himself, to glorify himself in answering even the most impossible prayers. And the last thing here, the last promise, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What are we looking to for joy tonight in our lives? You know, I can think of a lot of things where I'm looking for joy in my relationships. There's not necessarily nothing wrong with those things. But where is the ultimate reason? What is the ultimate thing that we are looking to for joy tonight, for meaning, for purpose in our lives. Jesus says, when I do these things, when I answer prayer, when you abide in me, the result is joy. And I don't know about you, but I certainly want more of that. I want more joy in God and not joy in what other people think of me, joy in experiences, joy in eating something, drinking something, doing something, all of these things. I don't want them as much as I want joy in Jesus Christ. And he says, I have spoken these things so that your joy may be full, so that you don't have to go look to a golden globe to find meaning, or a relationship, or food, or identity, or what people think of us, or acceptance by a certain group of people, or vacations, or cars, or clothes, or money. It's the fullness of God's joy, because everything else ultimately fails. Everything. Only joy in Christ lasts forever. John Piper put it this way: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I think John Piper actually got that from John Bunyan. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, that's the book in a nutshell. I mean, in a nutshell, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And that's why he says right here in this passage, when we are bearing fruit, God gets the glory, we get the joy. And those two are never opposing one another. As we enjoy him, he gets all the glory. So how do we do it? I know I struggle bearing fruit. I know a lot of times, like, I want to go and staple fruit to the tree or the branch, so to speak. You know, and if you know what I mean, I try to do things on my own strength. And it's like taking fruit that I've picked from a tree, right, that begins to die, and I'm just stapling it back up there. Look at this fruit that I've borne, that I've bared. You know, it's not fruit bearing, of course. So rather than grabbing the staple gun, trying to staple good works apart from Jesus, it just never works. We go to Christ. We go to him who gives us this fruit to bear. Christ is not someone who staples fruit on our tree. We had my father-in-law in. Actually, before I get to that, let me just say another way that we persist in fruit bearing is prayer. Prayer, and it's hard. I know, like you, oftentimes we pray for things for ages, and we don't seem to get an answer. And it's easy to stand up here and say, just keep doing it, you know. But I get it. It's not always easy. But we have to keep the faith. And if you know what I mean, I think you understand, right? Keeping the faith is persisting in prayer. And we do that by, again, abiding in him. We can never give up. I know in many instances, you might have a family member who isn't following the Lord. You might have a family member who isn't saved. Persist in prayer. Because by persisting in prayer, you're abiding in Christ. And really, we have to remember the encouragements that we get in Scripture of God answering prayer in so many mighty ways, including those places in the Old Testament where he would part the Red Sea, where he would, in the New Testament, heal the blind, heal the lame, heal the sick. These things happen even today, maybe not in the exact same modes or the exact same ways, but they happen. So we have to make sure that we're persisting in prayer. But my father-in-law was this past last night talking about making wine when he was a kid. And he went on to detail how he used to make this wine in this huge barrel. in the garage with his grandfather and how they had a grape shredder up at the top. Some of you might remember this in Vineland from years ago. I'm not sure. Some of these things I can't even visualize. I just kind of picture some things I might have seen on an old show or something, you know. So I went last night a little bit, and this afternoon I went and looked up some of these winemaking things, and I came across something very interesting. This Italian winemaker said he put on he was talking about things that not many people know about making wine. And truly, I did not know this. He said that the best wines come from stressed grapes. The best wines come from stressed grapes. And I thought to myself, well, what does that mean? So I'm watching intently on this video, what does the stressed grapes mean? And what he was saying, that a grapevine that has no stress, meaning it can just grow leaves and grapes as often as it wants, wherever it wants, won't have the best yield. Instead, you have to take these vines and grow them specifically in opposition to one another so that they're literally stressed in growing grapes together. It was really an incredible thing. And I thought to myself as I'm watching this, I'm like, well, boy, if the best vine dressers are the one who know exactly how to stress out these grapes just enough to make the best wines, I know the maker of the grapes. I know the maker of the vine itself, right? I know who the maker is of the man who knows how to stress out the grapes. It's incredible. We have an almighty, all-powerful God on our side. We have an almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient God who loves us, whom we abide in. So I just encourage you in closing tonight. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you, for really our portion in you, Lord. We're so grateful for the joy that we find complete in you, and we ask that you help us to persist in prayer. We ask that you help us to persist in joyfulness, knowing that our joy is full when we abide in you the way we should. Lord, help us to be able to be pruned in ways that are uncomfortable to us, but we know are ultimately for our good, because you do all things for good for those who know you. And Lord, help us even this week as we go forth to honor and glorify you in word and deed, in our places of work, in our families, and just out in public, wherever we might be. Help us and give us opportunities to share the gospel with many people this week. And Lord, as we approach even Christmas, as we continue to be thankful for you and for the things that you've done for us, help us to meditate on your birth and what that means, not only for us as Christians, but also for the world who you are yet still working in and doing so through us. Lord, help us again to look for all opportunities to honor and glorify you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.